Well, good morning again, Neely's Creek. We are going to be looking at our quarterlies. If you have yours in front of you, let's go to page 6. We've got another narrative passage ahead of us today. This narrative passage, obviously, driving us to look at some bigger themes of God's faithfulness, especially. And God's call today. And so we'll talk a little bit more about the literature of Exodus because this is Sunday school, so we're free to be a bit more technical in our discussion of these passages. Anyway, a bit more on that in a minute. Let's open with some prayer this morning. And then let's read the entirety of this text found on page 10 of your quarterly and look at this. So, Father God, thank you this morning for all those who are listening to this recording and all those who are in our church. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to hold us together. Lord, I pray that we would continue to abide in you, even in a time when we are not able to be together in ways in which we have in the past. I pray that, Lord, you would restore that fellowship soon, that you would, that the virus that we have been struggling against as a city, as a state, as a country, and as a world, Lord, as a people from your level. Lord, I pray that it would abate. And I pray that you would continue to care for us as you always have. And that we would look to you in faith as our Father in these times. And so, Lord, I pray that you would go with us as we look at the life of your servant Moses, and then as he is meeting you, and that our hearts would be just warmed as we understand your goodness, your faithfulness to your people. In Jesus' name. All right, so page 6 of the quarterly. If you do not have your quarterly, feel free to pick one up at the after church, one of the services. They have extras at the exits of each place where we worship on Sundays. If you are not able to come or not able to be here with us, that's perfectly fine. Please let the church office know, and we will get one delivered out to you. So, if you don't have your quarterly, what I was getting to was Exodus chapter 3 is where you would want to turn your Bibles. We're going to be in verses 1 to 22. So, Exodus 3:1, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he came, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Moses said, I will turn aside to see the great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when Moses saw, And when Moses saw that he turned aside to see God, called him in front of the bush, Moses, Moses, he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you, and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. So now, going back to talking a little bit about Scripture in its context and knowing a bit about Scripture, and since this is Sunday school, I think this would be a good place to have this conversation. So often when we come to a passage like this, it is a passage that is extremely familiar to some of you. That is a good thing. That is a very good thing. And I do not want you to forget the Lord's faithfulness in having you to have been so familiar with His Word from a young age. That is God's goodness to you. And it is such a blessing For those of us who have come to Christ at a much older age, this is all something that we have had to learn. It is not something that was hardwired, as it were, in our minds, that we would know the truths about the Lord. And so, first off, be thankful for that. But second off, even if you know this story, I would challenge you to know and understand that God's Word is, it has a depth to it. To say that almost in a way that's not even as much as we could say, but there's a tremendous depth to God's Word. If you were to look at the rabbinical tradition surrounding God's Word, one of the rabbinical traditions of Israel's rabbis was that there were seven ways to look at every passage in Scripture, seven things that could be drawn out of a passage of Scripture. Seven is the number of perfection, whether it just had to be seven or that seven just represented that this was the ability for them to understand the Scripture well, so that these seven things would be found. I'm not sure. I'm not calling you to understand or to try to recognize seven different things out of this passage. But what I am calling you to recognize, and what even God's people of old have known, is that God's Word has a tremendous depth. And the Spirit of the Lord, and how thankful we are that we receive His Spirit in these days, and that He brings God's Word to remembrance in our hearts, that we study God's Word even in the private of our own desk and chairs, and that the Lord meets with us there. We have a copy of God's Word in our home, some of us multiple copies. I'm guilty of that one. Multiple copies in which we can study. We don't have to wait to go to either the tabernacle or the temple or the synagogue, or even going back until the Middle Ages of the Christian church, and wait to go to the church in which the Word would then be read to us and explained to us. Remember, the invention of the printing press is a more quote-unquote modern luxury of this day, and so that we are able to have God's words before us. And so thinking about that and valuing and loving God's Word, I think that's a lot of what is at the heart of coming together for a Sunday school like this, a Sunday school or a live Sunday school where we come together. It's really giving us that time in our week, and hopefully we're embedding more time than just the hour on Sunday mornings, but that time in the week where it doesn't have to be a sermon, it doesn't have to be anything of a sort except digging into God's Word, asking questions of it, hearing other folks as what the Lord has taught them about a passage. Not that the passage has a relative nature to it, but it is that we are able, by the Lord's Spirit, each one of us, to study and to glean from the Word. So I would challenge you to continue doing that. Secondly, this is a narrative passage. In the passage of Scripture, in the passages of Scripture, you have different types of literature found in the Scriptures. This is important because it is important for your interpretation. you probably already know what I'm talking about as well, but I think it's important to review. Because when we receive our new quarterlies, sometimes our quarterlies will take us through passages of Scripture that deal with narrative like we have here, narrative like we have in Genesis. But then, some of the passages set before us are poetry, like the Psalms and the Song of Solomon. There's poetry intermixed with narrative. There are songs, as in Exodus, there are songs of deliverance, songs of Moses. So that is therefore going to mean that you're going to have poetry in narrative. But then there is prophecy also, speaking of the Old Testament scriptures as well, so far. There's also prophecy in the New Testament, but prophecy in the Old Testament, you see books like Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. So going to the New Testament, you have some very similar pieces there. We have narrative in the Gospels. We have prophecy, Revelation. But interestingly enough, Revelation also has other forms of narrative within its book. Because some of Revelation, especially the first chapters, you will find epistolary literature. Epistolary literature meaning letters, like that which Paul wrote to the churches, Corinth, churches at Ephesus, the church at Philippi. So in Revelation, you have prophecy and epistolary literature. All right, why is that important to know in Exodus chapter 3? It is important to know because you look at narrative literature like Exodus, and you would like to know what question should I ask of a narrative passage? What sort of teaching and application should I be looking to glean in a narrative passage versus an epistolary passage like Romans, or a prophetical passage, or a poetical passage? So very simply, when we're dealing with a narrative passage like this, the author, being Moses, by the Holy Spirit, is seeking to tell you a story. And that story is meant to move you ahead in your understanding and ultimately move you toward God Himself as the action of the story continues. And there will be some portions of the narrative that are meant to be a vehicle that you are in, that you are just riding down Main Street and you are looking at the shops and you are seeing kind of at a quick, in a quick manner, the lay of the land. There are some narrative passages that take you up to a bird's eye view, almost like a heavenly view, and it shows you what is going on in the greater, maybe even the heavenly context of this, but it's just meant to give you the signpost. It's meant to give you the dots to connect. And there are some portions of narrative that are meant to slow down, to focus in, and to bring you close to the action, to bring you right in the midst of the action of the passage. And God's Word is laid out this way. And so look for those things. And for your understanding. So this narrative passage brings us to one of the most familiar scenes of Moses' life. He has left Egypt and he has found himself shepherding and working with his father-in-law, Jethro. He's in the midst of the field shepherding sheep. This was not a short-term ambition for Moses. Moses had been here for some time. And it is interesting that sometimes when the Lord, especially as we reflect on the life of those who have been called by the Lord to do things, to go specific places for Him, we think of missionaries, pastors, and Christians in general, in the ways that they call, God calls you in your life. More about that in a minute, to do things. But we see this this passage where Moses is tending sheep. He's here, and although God is going to give him this calling in just a few moments to go to Egypt to bring his people out who have been there 400 years and now have found themselves under sore oppression and affliction and bondage, rough, tough bondage. Degrading, dehumanizing bondage. And the Lord says He's heard the cries of His people. More about that in a minute as well. Where do we find our hero? We find him tending sheep. We find him doing what seems like a rather mundane task. But we find that the Lord has him exactly where he wants him, to meet with him. And so the Lord does meet with him. But in application, the Lord may have us in some places where we do not understand in that season why we are there. Why aren't we moving ahead? Why aren't we forging ahead in some great plan the Lord has with us, but it seems like we are just in a waiting period. It seems like we have settled into something that we may have not foreseen as the great plans the Lord has had for us. But I think there's two applicational points to think about in that is the great plans that the Lord has for you is that you would know His Son, Jesus Christ, and that you would have a relationship with Him. That is the great plan that the Lord has for you. And so, the expectations that you have had about what your life may have or could have looked like may not be expectations that are anchored in the kingdom reality or the reality of what God has for you. What God has for you may be something like tending sheep. And all the joy and aspiration of the things that you had hoped that would bring you into the life that you would have once wanted will now be found in the friendship, in the deep relationship, in the sonship. That you now have with God your Father. And that the work that we now do, the work that believers are called to do, is working in His kingdom. It is serving Him. It is living in community. It is living with those who are also His in Jesus Christ. Serving and loving one another. Yes, serving one another. And so those ambitions that we may have desired so greatly, our ambition in Christ is to follow Him, to serve Him. Our life is forfeit because our life was dead. We have been given His life. And so therefore we have been bought with a price, and our life is not our own, in another way of saying it. And so we serve Him and we love one another. Jesus says, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven but the servant of all?" Saying, if you desire to be great, then your lot is going to be a servant. What a paradigm shift for the way the world, or the way our own hearts, may desire to see greatness. Moving ahead to calling. The Lord calls Moses. The Lord calls him to do this thing for Him. And Moses says, "Whoa, that is, I'm not sure if I can do that." He's correct. He can't. And that is why the Lord says, "I will be with you." It is not just, "I'm going to send someone with you." But the Lord says, "I myself will be with you." The I Am, the everlasting, the unchanging, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the only God. That one is going with Moses. So by faith, Moses is going to Egypt to bring God's people out to Him, that He may bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey. A land that was promised them. The land that He promised Abraham that He would have. So I mentioned this by faith. I'd like to take a moment for us to just look at by faith, the by faith section of Hebrews 11, and what God brings to remembrance through the author of the book of Hebrews. Let's read that a little bit together. Hebrews 11, verse 23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, rather choosing to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, living the life that is in God Almighty, rather than the life that we would have seen as great, as we have spoken about before. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn may not touch them. By faith the people crossed into the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." There we have the account of Moses, spoiling a little bit of what we're going to be studying the next few weeks. But I love this section when it says, talking of Moses, he considered the reproach of Christ better, or greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. A land flowing with milk and honey. The reward of being fed and watered by God Himself. The reward in living with the Lord. The reward of being of having the presence of the Lord come and dwell with his people in the form of a tabernacle. But then ultimately, the reward being that those who know God, those who are Christ people, they will, just like Moses, come to a land of milk and honey, and they will dwell in the presence of God Almighty. I'm talking about you now. Are you living by faith? Are you valuing Christ as that greater wealth than all the wealth of the world? For if you do, your reward will be great, for you will be with him in a land of milk and honey. This world shall be remade, and God will come down, and he will dwell here in the midst of his people. Where do you consider yourself today? Are you one of those people? Are you one of the Lord's people? If so, are you considering rightly? Is he calling you to do anything for him that you may have said, oh, that can't be what he wants me to do, or I cannot do that? I know that he is calling you to pursue him. And I know that he is calling us to preach the gospel unto every creature under heaven. And so go and do those things, knowing that he is with you, and knowing that we must be like Moses, considering even the reproach that may come against us, considering Christ, considering him to be the pearl of greatest price, considering the reward for the task set before you. What a wonderful reminder we have from the pages, the narrative of this narrative of Moses. Thanks for listening. Hope to see you soon.